The Bible often refers to a Christian as a soldier. God is a God of love, and He wants us to love mankind, so to refer to a Christian as a soldier might seem a little bit strange. But we are a soldier because we are under the command of Jesus, our King. We go to war for Him in a spiritual sense, teaching those who are lost, redeeming those who have fallen away, and strengthening those who are His children. I'm reminded of a Japanese soldier who was relieved of his duty in the late 1970s, some 30 years after World War II had ended, because no matter who came to him and who told him the war was over, he would not leave his post until his commanding officer relieved him. Luckily, that commanding officer was still alive. He was an elderly man living in Japan, and he was flown to this island just off the Philippines coast. And he came up into the hills and relieved this valiant soldier from his post. We, as children of God, we as Christians, will one day be relieved as well. We've been placed on this earth with a job. We've been put at our post and given a commission, given a command as to what we should do while we are here. And one day we too will be relieved because our Commander-in-Chief is coming again. That's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Truth for the World, and we invite you to get your Bible and be prepared to study along with us. God has given us a tremendous blessing by revealing to us His mind. He has given us His mind, or at least part of it, in His revealed will, the Bible. It is up to us then to take that book, to open it, to study it, to learn it, and then to obey it. When we do, we know we will receive the blessings that are given to us in this very book. So we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've taken time from your busy schedule to study along with us. If you would, then, open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we see a very important event in the life of Christ. Here He ascends back into heaven from the earth. This is recorded in chapter 1 and verse 11. But this is not the end of the record. This is not the end of the dealing of Christ with mankind. For He went back to heaven in order to serve a purpose. He is now seated at the right hand of God. He serves as our mediator, the one who makes intercession with the Father on our behalf. And we know that the Bible teaches that one day He will come again. That's our topic today as we conclude our study of the life of Christ, the second coming of Jesus the Christ. Very early in this study, we looked at His virgin birth, which was His first coming to the earth. This will be His second coming, and since we know what the Bible teaches regarding the condition of the earth and the events that will happen, the things that will happen to the earth after His coming, that second coming will be His final one. We do notice, and we did notice last week, that the ascension of Christ from earth to heaven is tied by the Bible to His return. At the very time that He ascended, the angels told His disciples He would in fact return. Jesus had predicted that He would ascend into heaven, but in the very same breath He predicted that He would come again. We find in John chapter 14 and verse 3 those great comforting words, "I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is coming not for the purpose of dying for man's sins. He did that already. But rather He is coming to collect those who are His, to take them to the Father, that we can be with Him. We are separate from Him in a sense because He is in heaven and we are on earth, but it will not always be that way. For as we learned last week, we will be caught up to meet Him in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Now we also learned last week that the Bible teaches that no man knows when Jesus will return. We do know that He will return, but we do not know when. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 says very plainly that man does not know, that there are no signs that point to His return, and therefore we must always be ready. We also noticed at the conclusion of our study last week a number of things that will not happen at the coming of Christ. We learned that the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus will not establish His kingdom when He returns. Now, there are many who teach that He's coming for that exact purpose, but the Bible says His kingdom has already been established. We also notice that he will not come back to the earth. Now, it's true he's coming back, but the Bible says that we will be caught up to meet him in the air. It does not say that he will come back to the earth itself. And he is not coming back to give sinners a second chance. We have our opportunity now, and it is the only opportunity that we will ever have. Jesus is coming to collect those that are his. And the nature of his coming is something that is very magnificent. When we look at the Bible description of this coming, it is truly the coming of a conquering king. He came to this earth the first time as a child born to parents who were relatively poor, evidently. But we find him coming back as a triumphant king. When he comes the second time, the Bible teaches us that all are going to see him. This is not going to be a secret coming. There are those religions who teach that Jesus has already returned, but that return was one that was secret, and that's the reason people didn't know about it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." This tells me that it's not going to be a secret coming, but rather that everyone, even those who have already died, are going to know about this. Every eye will see him. It certainly will not be done in secret. We also know that all will hear him when he comes back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 52, Paul writes, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed." What's the purpose for the sounding of the trumpet? Well, this is to identify a certain event as taking place. Notice Paul's writings to those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." We need to understand that a trumpet was used to call out a certain call to those who were on the field of battle in order to either bring people together to a certain place or to give them the instruction to disperse. Sometimes a trumpet would be carried into a city and blown in order to attract the attention of the people when a decree from the king was going to be read. In each case, the trumpet announced an event that was going to take place. And this is the trumpet of God with a shout and the voice of the archangel. We will hear when the Lord returns. We also need to understand that not only will all eyes see him when he comes back, not only will all ears hear, but all deeds that mankind have done will be made known. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. This tells me that when Jesus returns and we are judged, that all things that man has done, those things that are good and that we would like to talk about and we want everyone to know about, but also those things that are bad, those things that we would rather cover up, that we would rather no one hear or know about, they also will be made known. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 24, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." There are those things that are done on this earth that we instantly recognize as being good or bad. But there are those things that will not be made known, both good and bad, until that last day. But that doesn't mean that they will remain hidden. In fact, Paul says they will all be made known. They cannot be hid. But what does the Bible tell us is going to happen when Jesus returns? What are some of the things that we know are going to take place? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus does return, the dead will be raised. We are given assurance of this by the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And notice it will be both the good and the evil who are raised from the dead. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, "Those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." All will be raised, but not all will have the same destination. That, of course, is determined by whether we are good or evil as we live on this earth. When Jesus was on the earth, he proved that he has the power over death. Mark records that he raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead, Mark chapter 5. Luke tells us that Jesus raised a man that was the only son of a widow, Luke chapter 7. And John reports for us that Jesus raised his friend, Lazarus, from the dead, John chapter 11. In the case of the little girl, she had just died and was still in her parents' home. In the case of the young man, he had been dead long enough that all of the preparations had been made, he was in his coffin, and was being carried to his burial, but had not yet been buried. In the case of Lazarus, he was dead long enough that he had already been buried, that his body had already begun to decay, even to the point where it would stink. 4 days he had been dead. In each of these cases, Jesus followed exactly the same procedure. He simply addressed the person directly, just as you and I might speak if we met each other on the road. He called out to the dead and commanded them back to life. In doing so, Jesus demonstrated that He does have the power of life over death. That means that He does have the ability to raise me from the dead back to life. This will happen at the last time. All of the dead will be raised. But what about those who are alive when Jesus returns? For the Bible says that there surely will be some who have not yet died. The living will not die and then be raised, but their bodies will be changed. They'll be changed from a corruptible to an incorruptible. Some will be alive. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 talks about God, who is the one that is the judge of the living and the dead. Well, that means that He's going to judge both the living and the dead. That means there will be both those who are alive and those who have died at His coming. It will not be necessary to raise those who are still alive from the dead. But as we go on in our reading on this topic in the Bible, we see that Jesus will change our physical bodies into spiritual bodies. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Remember what we said the word mystery means in the Bible? It's that which has been hidden, but now through the gospel is being revealed. So it's not something we can't know, but rather something we should know. I tell you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep or be dead, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. The "we" there refers to those who are still alive when Jesus returns. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, in our current body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we still in the physical body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." This body has many problems. It hurts in many ways, and we know that all those who are alive will one day die. This body will wear out, and it will die. But there is a body that will be given that will not wear out, that will not hurt, that we will not experience pain in, and that's the body that we long for. That's the spiritual body, the incorruptible, that Jesus will give at His second coming. So we do see that all will be raised, all the dead rather will be raised, those who are alive will be changed, and we find then that the earth is going to be destroyed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works that are in them will be burned up." Now, I have in my library a book that the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house and gave me. It's entitled, "Live Forever in Paradise on Earth." And they teach a doctrine that says that this world is not going to be destroyed, but rather it's going to be renovated. Well, that means then that The 144,000 of the super elect are going to go to heaven, and everyone else who is a faithful Jehovah's Witness will be left in this paradise on earth. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible says this earth is not going to be here. It and all of the elements in it are going to be destroyed with fervent heat. Understanding that, how foolish is it for you and for me to spend all of our time trying to own more things that we know are simply going to be destroyed? That's why Jesus taught in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust or thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need to place our affections on higher things. Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 1, "If you were then raised with Christ, if you've come out of the waters of baptism, raised to be a new creature and walk in a newness of life, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." If we have our heart and our mind set on those heavenly things, then we do not need to be concerned that the earth is going to be destroyed. So the dead will be raised, the living will be changed, the earth will be destroyed, and all will be judged. No one is going to miss this appointment. Everyone who now lives or has ever lived will stand in judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead ensures us of the coming judgment. Notice the words of Paul in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness." You see that? There is a day of judgment. And that judgment is going to take place by the man whom He hath ordained. Now notice, He, God, has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. How do I know for sure that there's going to be a day of judgment? Because He raised Jesus from the dead. And that resurrection from the dead is a mark of assurance to me and to you that there will be a day of judgment and Jesus will be our judge. God has given judgment to the Son. According to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 26 says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him the authority to execute judgment also." Why? Because He is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. He came and lived in the flesh and experienced all the things I experienced. He had all of the temptations placed before Him that I have placed before me, except He did not sin when those temptations were placed before Him. Because Jesus is our judge, we know we will receive a fair judgment. We know we're not going to be judged according to the way others have lived. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." You will not have to stand in judgment based on the things I've done, nor will I be judged based on the things you've done. With Jesus as our judge, we know we're going to be judged on our own deeds, not the deeds of another. With Jesus as our judge, we know we're going to be judged by the Word of God. John chapter 12 and verse 48 gives us both a warning and a promise. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That means that if we reject Jesus, we have absolutely no hope at all, because His word will stand against us in the day of judgment. I already know what the standard in judgment is going to be, and you do as well if you obey and believe the Bible. We also know that with Jesus as our judge, our judgment is going to be righteous. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to those also who love His appearing." God is a righteous judge. He is going to do that which is right. John chapter 5 and verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. It is going to be a righteous judgment, and that is good news in a sense. It means that when God says, if you are obedient to me, I will save you, I know He's going to be righteous to that. I know He's going to fulfill His part of the bargain. But it also means that with a righteous judge before me, I will not be able to slide by. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this. Sometimes, standing before a human judge, we can trick them. We can fool them. And we escape judgment. However, when it comes to God, we will not be able to slide by. We're not going to trick God. We're not going to fool Him. He is a righteous God and a righteous judge. He will judge and know our heart, and He will give us that which we should receive. This can be a very comforting thing. We can take great comfort in the fact that God is going to give us what we should receive if we are obedient to Him. But if we're not obedient to Him, this is not a comforting thought at all. In fact, if we're not obedient to God, the fact that we're going to stand before a righteous judge is a terrifying thought. Paul said, knowing the terror of God, and knowing the fact that we're going to stand before God, he made it his mission in life to try to persuade men, to teach them the gospel. Have you been obedient to the gospel? I hope that you have. But if you haven't, it's not too late. As long as there is life, there is still time. Obey God's word. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Live a faithful life as His servant. And the fact that you have a righteous judge can be a good thing. The fact that Jesus is coming back is something that will be a day you can look forward to. Because you then will be a soldier of the Lord. You will be one who is fighting His battle. And when our Commander-in-Chief returns, He then will relieve you of your duty and take you to your great reward. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you God's Word is the truth for the world.